Good morning. Standing back there listening to that beautiful music and just thought, you know, that's one of God's great blessings to us also, is giving us the ability to create beautiful music, especially music to praise Him. I hope you all enjoyed that. It helped you think a lot about what Mr. Schultz talked about. Well, it's good to be with you all here on this Feast of Pentecost. It's great when God's people can come together, especially on the holy days, because they are special. God gave them to us with very special meanings. I appreciated Mr. Schultz's message. I, too, find the study of the Old Testament sacrifices and other ordinances that God gives us there very interesting. And there's a great deal to learn there because, as he said, God didn't do anything without a purpose. And his ultimate purpose is for his people to become part of his eternal family. So when you read God's word, think about what's in it for you. We all should do that. Well, for those of you who have been to our house, which a good number of you have so far, a few of you haven't made it yet, but hopefully sometime down the road you will, you might have noticed if you went through the house that our bedroom is on the east end of the house, which is fine, that's beautiful, that's great. But you know, there are those times when I'd like to sleep in just a little bit. But you know what happens when I do that? I get awakened. And you know what wakes me up? The sun. More specifically, the light from the sun. It's amazing if you've got just a small crack in your curtain. Those first rays of sunshine, when they come through that window, light up the room like it's the middle of the day. Hard to sleep when it's like that. You know, light is a unique part of God's creation. We know that light disperses darkness. Darkness cannot overcome light, but light can overcome the darkness. You have a light in the middle of the room and you shut all the outside light in there, that light is still going to light up the room. The darkness cannot invade upon that light unless that light is put out. In the scriptures, light and darkness are utilized in a very special spiritual sense. Light and darkness are used as metaphors for good and evil, for righteousness and unrighteousness, for holiness and unholiness. You might remember the words of the prophet Isaiah, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Probably one writer in the scriptures that utilized this concept of light and darkness more than anyone else was the Apostle John. It is in John, in fact, that we see the light, the true light, Jesus Christ, first revealed. Well, just how important is it to us, God's first fruits, on this day of Pentecost, for us to understand how important it is for us to have spiritual light in our lives? How important is it for us to understand the source of our spiritual light and what you and I have to do to ensure that that light is present in us? Christ said in John 12, verse 46, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide or dwell or live in darkness." In this one scripture, we see the metaphorical use of both light and darkness that we find used throughout the scripture. Light, in Greek, the word is phos, which is P-H-O-S, and it is used of spiritual purity. Spiritual purity in truth and knowledge. Darkness in the Greek is skotia, S-K-O-T-I-A, and it is primarily used for ignorance of divine things. It's a lack of spiritual perception or misguided spiritual understanding. It's really amazing how much these two opposites are used to delineate righteousness from unrighteousness in Scripture. I mentioned John. Let's go to John chapter 1. I want us to read what John reveals here right at the beginning of his gospel. John 1, beginning in verse 1. We're very familiar with these. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Notice verse 4. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. But, verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness could not understand, if you would, this concept of light that Christ brought into the world. Continuing on in verse 6, John says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, speaking about himself. He said, this man came for a witness, about John the Baptist, I'm sorry. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, Jesus Christ, that all through him might believe. He, John, was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. So John shows us here that Jesus Christ is the light. And we need to think about that as we go through this message today. Again, John used this so much in his writings. I won't turn to these, but I'm going to give you some and you can note them down. And I'll just read them. In John 8:12, Christ said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In John 9:4-5, Christ uses this metaphor of himself. He said, I must work the works of him who sent me, the Father, while it is day. The night is coming. Darkness is coming on this world, different than it is today. It is dark today, as we're going to see. And he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Is Christ still in this world today? Sure he is. He's sitting right here because he is in each of us. So he's still the light of this world through his people. 1 John 1, 4, 5 through 6. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There is not one shred of darkness in God. He goes on, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not practice the truth. Interesting words. We do not practice the truth. He doesn't say we don't know the truth. He doesn't say we don't believe the truth. He says we don't practice the truth. We'll talk about that again in a moment. Even in the book of Revelation that John wrote, Christ is the light in the New Jerusalem. It says the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated. The Lamb is its light. And in Revelation 22:5, he says this about those of us, all of us, I hope, who are there in God's eternal family. He says, there shall be no light there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they, God's family, shall rule forever and ever. The world we live in today, brethren, is steeped in spiritual darkness. Christ doesn't yet rule as a true light. But you and I have been given the marvelous privilege, as Mr. Schultz said, of walking in that light if we choose to do so. We've been given that opportunity. But we have to choose to do that. But yet, we often allow ourselves to become spiritually drowsy. We grow weary. We become lax in our daily seeking to have a closer relationship with God. We fall asleep. We find ourselves needing to be awakened by the light, Jesus Christ. Notice Ephesians 5, verse 8, if you turn there. Notice what Paul writes here in Ephesians. Ephesians 5, verse 8. He's talking about you and I prior to God calling us to the light of Jesus Christ. In verse 8 he says, "For you, we were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk, live your lives as children of the light." Notice what he says. He doesn't say we were in darkness. He said we were darkness. We were darkness. We were spiritually in error. Spiritually ignorant. We lived in disobedience. We lived in willful blindness and rebellion against the things of God. We lived leaning on our own human reasoning rather than the sure word of God. There was no light in us. But now we are light because the light, Jesus Christ, lives in us. Therefore, as it says, we must walk as children of that light. Notice down in verse 14, he is quoting here from Isaiah 26 and Isaiah 60. He says, "Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Those who are spiritually asleep, who are spiritually dead, he says, wake up, and Christ will give you light. John chapter 3, let's go back to John for a moment. John chapter 3, this time verse 18. John shows us the importance of us having a relationship with the light. Here in John 3 and verse 18. "He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten of the Son." Now, men take this and say, "Well, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe on the name of Jesus Christ. I don't do what he says. But that's all I need. I just need to believe." Well, let's continue on. He says, "And this is a condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Men don't want to come to the light because they want to hang on to their evil nature. He continues verse 20. "For everyone practicing evil," there's that word practicing again, "hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed." People don't like the real them exposed, do they? We all have things that we'd rather other people didn't know about us. Things that maybe only God knows. Verse 21. "But he who does the truth," not just believes it, not just knows it, he does the truth, "comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." Everything we do, our labor, our deeds, our doings, if there is any darkness in us, they're not of God. We have to be practicing the truth, doing the truth that comes only from God. As I read in 1 John 1:6, we do not practice the truth when there is darkness in us. If we are spiritually awake, if we are living and doing the will of the Father, then the light of Jesus Christ, His very life, is going to be evident in every one of us. But we must seek that light. Our heart's desire must be as it was with King David. He wrote in Psalms 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." In Psalms 13:3, he prayed, "Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." He wasn't talking about physical death. He was talking about spiritual death. Spiritual sleep. Spiritual darkness leads to spiritual death. In Psalms 18, he expressed his faith in the fact that God would light his lamp and God would enlighten his darkness, would enlighten the darkness that was in him. You and I can believe the same if we choose to do so. When we think about light and darkness in the Bible and being awakened, I'm sure there's some scriptures that immediately come to your mind. One of the first ones I thought of when I thought my wife and I were talking about this subject some time ago was Matthew 26, verse 36 through 46, Christ's prayer in the garden. If you turn there, Matthew 26 and verse 36. Again, very familiar scriptures, so I don't want to spend too much time here. I just want to point out something to you. Matthew 26, verse 36. "Then Jesus came to them at a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.'" That word "watch" means stay awake with me. Christ was asking his disciples to stay awake, basically to pray with him. He went a little farther and fell on his face, praying, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not I will, but as you will." Then he came to his disciples, and he found them sleeping. So he woke them up, no doubt, and he said to Peter, "What, could you not watch? Could you not stay awake with me 1 hour?" Think about that for a minute. And this happened twice. Twice more. He went away and prayed and came back, and they were sleeping. Put us in that place. What would we be doing? They weren't converted yet, true. Would we sleep? You see, they did not recognize yet the gravity of the time in which they were living at that moment. The question for you and I is, do we recognize the time in which we're living? Or are we asleep? Another very notable occasion is those sleeping in the parable over in Matthew 25 of the 10 virgins. I'm sure some of you thought about this one. Matthew 25, verse 1. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." We all recognize this is an analogy of God's church. "Now 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." And notice verse 5. "But while the bridegroom was delayed," the bridegroom being Jesus Christ, While he was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. The entire church was asleep. Now, is this something that happened in times past? Is it something happening in our present time? Or is it something for the future? We don't really know. But is it individually happening to me? That's what I have to be concerned about. It's what each of us have to be concerned about. That's the lesson here for us to get. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." They were awakened by the coming of the light, the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." The oil, of course, represents God's Holy Spirit, in which this Pentecost is representative today, the coming of God's Holy Spirit. They had God's Spirit, but they had slumbered and slept, had not stayed awake, and their lamp grew very dim as their oil ran out. The wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. You ever had a door slammed in your face? Whoa. Yeah. That sends a powerful message to you, doesn't it? Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Surely I say to you, I do not know you." And he says then, as a warning to you and I, "Stay awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." He is coming. We don't know when. Hopefully soon. Are we going to be awake? We're going to be asleep. It's a question for every one of us to ponder. We're given a parallel event that happened over in the book of Luke, chapter 13. If you want to turn there quickly. Luke 13. Thinking about the foolish virgins, let's read this in Luke 13, verse 23. "Then one said to him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and he has shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'But we ate and drank with you in your presence. You taught in our streets.' And he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all of you workers of iniquity.'" Were they really following Jesus Christ? They were pretending to. They even maybe thought themselves that they were doing the truth, practicing the truth, but apparently not. Verse 28, "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out." Brethren, we don't want to be among those. Revelation chapter 3. How many of you knew I was going there? You're sharp. Revelation 3. Here in Revelation 3, verses 14, 23, 22, we're told about the last era, if you would, of God's church, the seven eras. the Laodicean church. Now, while it doesn't say that this church was asleep, I think we can see clearly from what's said here, they were spiritually asleep. They were unaware of their real spiritual condition. Revelation 3, verse 14. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither hot or cold. You're neither awake nor asleep. You're slumbering." What does God think about it when we're slumbering? He said, "I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." God's pretty clear, isn't he? "Because you say, 'I am rich, become wealthy, and have need of nothing.'" We're speaking spiritually here, brethren. I know you understand that. "But you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." He says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." He's basically telling them to wake up, recognize your spiritual condition. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." He says, "Therefore, be zealous and repent." It's not too late for them to wake up. And then verse 20 is probably the most disheartening and discouraging part of this whole section. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Jesus Christ, the head of the church, who is shown in the first or second chapter of Revelation to stand in the midst of these seven lampstands, in the midst of his church, here he is on the outside of his church. He is knocking to be let in. Think about that for a moment. Jesus Christ is knocking to be let into his own church. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Section we don't go to very often. I put my marker there so I could find it easily. Song of Solomon. Very beautiful book, very confusing, many interpretations of what it all means. But I want to read a section here, and I want you to think about the Laodicean church. Because here, if you look at this, individuals that are being talked about in this section, it's more than likely talking about Jesus Christ and his relationship with his covenant people, his relationship with his church. Christ, as it says here, the Shulamite, which I think means poor country girl. It's a love story, if you would, between Christ and his church. I just want to jump down to verse 2. This is the church speaking, the Shulamite. She says, "I sleep, but my heart is awake." She was asleep, but her heart was yearning for something else. And then she says, "It's the voice of my beloved." She hears the voice of her beloved, Jesus Christ. "He knocks, saying, 'Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks, my curls with the drops of the night.'" And she says, "But I've taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. How can I soil or defile them?" It goes on. "My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him, for my beloved. I arose to open for my beloved. and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. She finally awakened to open the door to let her beloved in. Verse 6. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Brethren, it's possible for us to slumber and sleep too long. And when we go to open the door to finally let Christ, the light, into our lives, it's too late. And he is gone. Matthew chapter 7. Strong words God gives his church. But he wants us in his family. He's going to give us everything we need if we choose to use it in our lives. Matthew 7. Again, these are words written to you and I, to God's church. Matthew 7, verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he, notice, he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You can't just know it. You can't just quote scripture. You got to do the words of God. You got to live it. It's not real unless we're living it. Continuing, he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we done many wonders in your name? Why? Doesn't that prove that they were part of Christ's body? No, it doesn't. Miracles, signs. It's not what it's about, brethren. Not at all. Verse 23, words we don't want to hear. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Depart from me, you who do not practice the truth. So what do you and I do to ensure that we are awake? To ensure that we will be awakened if we have allowed ourselves to spiritually slumber or sleep. And to ensure that we stay awake so that we don't miss out when the bridegroom comes to the door and knocks to be let in. Here's a short list for starters. Let's turn first to John 7 for the first one. Because here in John 7, This is of great importance to us, this very first one. Because without this, we won't get very far at all. John 7, verse 16 and 17. Christ was defending what he was teaching here at this time. He said, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. Notice, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. Man is so good. We are so good about speaking our own words. Well, I think this means this. I think this means that. That doesn't amount to a hill of beans. What does God say? That's the important thing. Always go to what God says, not what some man says. If we aren't resolved, determined, If we don't take pleasure in doing the will of God, then we cannot expect to be awakened, nor to stay awake until God's purpose in us is fulfilled. We'll stay asleep, or we'll go back to sleep, like the disciples did there in the garden. In John 8:31, you don't have to turn there, Christ said that if you abide or continue in my words, then you are my disciples. If we aren't abiding, aren't living in the words of God of Jesus Christ, we can't be his disciples. Only if we're doing that. Every aspect of our lives must be directed by the words of God. Hosea 6:3 says this, "Let us pursue, let us seek earnestly after the knowledge of the Lord." Do we daily seek the knowledge of God? You and I have to be like the Bereans you can read about in Acts 17:10. We must search the Scriptures daily to find truth. Not to find something that agrees with our own personal concept or ideas, but for truth. That's what we're looking for. Even if it corrects us, we have to find truth. You and I must daily strive to avoid sin. As David said in Psalms 119:101, we have to ask God to restrain our feet from every evil way. Don't think that on our own we can do this. It's not going to happen. Only with the light in us can we resist evil. Finally, Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you that was also in Jesus Christ. Sounds so easy, doesn't it? Brethren, it's going to be the hardest thing any of us have ever done. It's not an easy row to hoe. But the reward that God is offering us so far outweighs anything and everything that we can face in this physical human life. Mr. Kubik reminded us in his letter Friday that those who endure to the end will have their faith tested and tried in every conceivable manner. Do you believe that? God's word says it's got to happen. How is God going to know where you stand, where I stand, if I'm not tested and tried? Do you think he's going to give me eternal life if I haven't proven in this physical life that I am never, ever, ever going to turn away from him? Not going to happen. He has to know before he will grant us life in his perfect eternal family. But if we're doing some of the things that I just covered, or all of those, and much, much more that God gives us in his word, then we're going to be like the Apostle John says, last scripture, Romans 13, verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. Notice, and do this, knowing the time. Do you recognize the time in which we are living? That now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first entered this room today. Every minute of our lives, we're that much closer to our salvation. Are we going to be awake? Are we going to be ready? Are we going to hear the voice of the bridegroom? The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We will be awakened. We will stay awake only by the light of Jesus Christ shed abroad in our lives. Happy Pentecost, everyone.